Invite you to turn to 1 Samuel in chapter 30 tonight. That verse of the hymn that we've just sang is very appropriate. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? That is our experience, is it not? Our faith is not constant. We are living lives characterized by often poor choices in the things that we do and the things that we don't do and that we ought to do. And that really is our theme tonight, revival in the soul. If there's a text, one verse, it is found in verse 6. This is a well-known verse, often taken out of context. And I want to put it back in context tonight. Here is David. And David, verse 6, chapter 30, David was greatly distressed. Wouldn't you be? If both your wives, I hope you only have one, but if both your wives and your family had been taken and you thought they were dead, and then it says, for the people spake of stoning him. He'd lost his family, and now he thought he was going to lose his own life. The people were grieved. They knew great hardship. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, they'd been taken captive. But here's the lovely verse taken out of context. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. If you only read that, you'd think everything in the previous chapters was smooth and serene, but it couldn't be further from the truth. Well, the problems that we have in our life, what causes them? Sometimes it's my sin that causes you a problem. What I don't do, what I should do, what I didn't do well, and that causes great trouble. Sometimes the problems that we have are caused by the fact that we live in a very troubled world. A troubled world that doesn't often have good government, that often has unfairness and injustice, and we live with the consequences. That's part of our troubles. Sometimes it's because of our physical makeup. Some have the affliction of mind and body, no fault of their own. It's just the way they are. It's because we have fallen bodies, fallen minds, fallen hearts, and as a result, we have troubles and we have trials. But tonight, really, the cause is David. David's problems are self-inflicted. We don't like to think of that. We like to think the problem's out there, someone else's fault, the government's fault. My boss's fault, my dad's fault, or is it actually us? Well, tonight we'll look at the chapters that precede chapter 30 very briefly, and we'll see that the problem of David here in chapter 30 is very much his own making, not once but several poor choices that he takes. He is not yet king. 1 Samuel has the life of Samuel, then Saul, and then David. And in 2 Samuel, we see the life of King David as he reigns. Well, let's first think of his distress. His distress seems as though it only starts in verse 6 of chapter 30. But the problems start way, way before. Turn back to chapter 27. I want to trace very briefly where his problems begin. Before chapter 27, Saul has been chasing, King Saul has been chasing David. David famously has had the spear thrown at him and he's had to dodge the spear, and his life has been preserved. This is the same David who in Psalm 27, verse 3, probably written at the same time, says, "Though an host, though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." Well, look what he says at the beginning of 1 Samuel 27. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day." Do you see the extremes? Psalm 27, "I will have no fear." 1 Samuel 27, "I shall now die by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." So here's David, the one who's been promised and has been anointed by Samuel that he is the promised seed royal, as it were, the one who was promised long ago, and David's greater son would be Christ. David had the promise. He was anointed. When Saul would pass from the throne, David would become king. And yet here he is in despair. He's forgotten the promise of God. And he says, "It's better for me to die. It's better for me to perish in the land of the Philistines." And it says, "And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And here begins the problem, compromise. David, what are you doing? You have the promise. If God has promised that you will be the king, Saul cannot take your life. You are protected. You are the Lord's chosen servant. No one can touch you. Now here's a lesson already. Isn't it extraordinary how the great heroes of the Word of God, their lives are not sugar-coated. They're painted, as A.W. Pink says, in the colors of reality and truth. You see, this is what the Christian life is like. We do fall. Some of us have made poor choices, and we have to live with the consequences. David here makes a terrible, terrible choice. He's going to go into the land of the Philistines, and he will eventually fight for the enemy. As we shall see, the problem gets worse. Look in verse 2, chapter 27. He gets up, and 600 men that were with him, and he goes unto Achish, the king of Gath, the enemy. He makes a league. He goes and leaves his own people and compromises with the world. He goes and stays with Achish. And he asks Achish and says, "I don't want to cause a problem. I'm happy to stay with you." And he asks in verse 5, David says unto Achish, "If I've now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country. Give me a quiet little country place to live. I won't be a problem for you. Why should thy servant..." David is the servant of the living God, and he offers to become the servant of a pagan king. He makes a league with the world. He takes his men and asks that he can have a little country pad to live in. And he says, "I won't cause you any problem." And so verse 6, Achish gave him Ziklag, and that's the place where he will stay. And he'll stay there, verse 7, for 16 months. In the wilderness, so to speak, away from where he should be with his people, in his own country, trusting in the promises of God that God will make him king. And there he stays, 16 months in the world. I wonder if any of us have ever found ourselves in the world, away from God, away from God's people, out of the church, not attending worship, in the wilderness for 16 months. Oh, David, what are you doing? You know the promises of God. You know where you should be. David is backslidden. David, the writer of probably half or more of the Psalms, the man of God that walked with God, that said he wouldn't fear, even if an army came and surrounded him. David does fear. He fears Saul, and he compromises and makes a league with a pagan king. Could we be guilty of doing that? A poor choice, going into the world for our fun, for our protection, for our pleasure. Well, the problem gets even worse. Soon, the enemy comes. I won't go through all the intervening chapters, but he really is faced with a dilemma. Israel comes up against Achish. And David's faced with the choice. Will he fight against his own nation, his own people? Well, in the intervening period, the Lord gives him a way of escape. The Lord gives him the opportunity to go and attack the Geshurites, the Gezrites, the Amalekites in verse 8, chapter 27. And he does defeat them. He still is doing the Lord's work. These are the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the Lord. But he then finds himself in a real strait. How will he escape? The Lord intervenes on his behalf. And the Lord gives him a way of escape. But first he compromises again. He goes to Achish, and Achish asks him, "Why have you got all this booty, all these sheep and animals? Where did you get them from?" David tells a half-truth. You see, when we're in the midst of compromise, we're tempted not to tell the whole truth. That's what he does to Achish. He tells him what's happened. Look down here at verse 12, chapter 27. "And Achish believed David, saying, 'He hath made his people Israel utterly to hate him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever.'" He tells a half-truth. He compromises. He doesn't own up where he got the spoil from. And Achish somehow believes him. The Lord intervenes in some way. Well, come right back to our text. I won't tell you what happens to Saul and Samuel in between, but down to verse 6 of chapter 30. And here we find David. He's now come back to Ziklag. Achish has allowed him to go back. And look at the sorry scene that he finds. Ziklag burned with fire. The place where his children and two wives — he shouldn't have had two wives, that's not really the point — but he finds that the town is burned up. His two wives carried away, those small and those great. They haven't been killed, but he doesn't know that. And so he comes to the city. Verse 3, "David and his men come to the city, and behold," it's like there's been a big bonfire. There's no one left. His wives, his sons, and their daughters taken captive. Oh, what a sorry scene. Disaster, ruin, loss, tragedy. What will David do? He'd got himself into this problem with the Philistines escaping from Saul because he had not sought the Lord to guide him. He'd gone with his own wisdom. What will he do now? When you're at rock bottom, when your heart is far from God, what do you do? Well, this is to be our pattern. This is our text. We'll think just of this text. David was greatly distressed. We feel for him to a degree because he's lost everything. But we say to him, David, you brought this upon yourself. It was your choices. And it seems it's going to get worse. He's going to lose his own life now because the people want to stone him. They were grieved because he was grieved, and he was grieved because they were grieved. And every man for his sons and daughters, all tragedy. But then look at these words here. This is the beginning of revival in the soul. This is what we need tonight. This is what we need to experience when we hit rock bottom, hopefully before then, when we realize we've made a poor choice, some decision that we've taken and we didn't really seek the Lord's help. And we know we've gone into the world, we've compromised. But one of the Bible's famous interjections, but David encouraged himself. It doesn't stop there. This wasn't something that David worked up. There is a timely encouragement because the Lord dealt with David. He stirred his heart. He gave him this way of escape. He brings him back. And now David is stirred up in his heart. I'm sure he realized his wrong choices, and he's convicted, and he turns to his God. That's what we must do. When you realize you've gone wrong, come back straight away. Don't leave it till you've made mistake upon mistake upon mistake. But David encouraged himself. He needed encouragement because he had gone wrong. And so the Lord starts to work in his heart. Look at verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest. Ah, this time it's different. He doesn't trust himself. He turns to the word of God. He didn't have the word of God. So he goes to the priest and says, bring the ephod. It was a particular emblem, physical emblem at the time, as to how they knew the will of God. It wasn't the ephod that told them, but it was the process they were to go through. The priest brought forth the ephod, and then they inquired of the Lord. What should David do? Should he chase after the enemy? So David inquired of the Lord. Verse 8, shall I chase or shall I stay? The Lord gives the answer. You go. You go quickly. You might be tired. You've got 600 men. They're faint. But you go. The Lord will be with you. Oh, the Lord gives his word. The Lord is working in David's heart. Revival is beginning. The beginning of revival is always when sin is acknowledged and when it's confessed. And when we go before the Lord for his help, it's not worked up, as some say. It's not some experience or emotion. It comes by turning to God. Look what it says in verse 6. He encouraged himself in the Lord. The word is Jehovah, the mighty one. The Lord, his God. It's personal. He draws near to his God. Somebody asked me a question this afternoon. What's the most important thing in your life? Is it your wife? Is it your family? And I answered the person and said, no. As a Christian man or woman, the most important thing is the nearness that we have to God today, in this very hour. That's more important than anything else. That's what David knows here. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He draws near to God, and God draws near to him. He seeks the Lord to guide him, and God answers very clearly. He tells him, go, verse 8. He answers him, pursue, you will surely overtake without fail. This is remarkable. He's got 600 men, 200 need to lie down for a sleep. They're so tired. And so he goes with 400. There's a mighty army ahead of him. Is he going to win? Well, the Lord intervenes again, verse 11. How will he know where to find the army? An Egyptian of all people, a servant of the enemy, who thinks his life is going to be finished off. They give him food and help, and now it's almost like he was an angel waiting for David, and David is led. You saw the narrative, we read it earlier. He gets there and he finds the people, verse 16, and they're having a party. They're dancing, drinking. They can't believe it. They've got all the spoil. They've taken all the enemy captive. And David routs them with just 400 men. And everything that David had lost is restored. You know, the Lord is the only one that can do that for us. You've made a bad choice in life. You've turned the wrong way. The Lord is the only one that can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. The Lord is the only one that can rebuild lives. And he does it for David, 16 months in the wilderness. And now he gets back his two wives, his family, and see what happens. He goes, and David, verse 20, takes all the flocks and the herds and those that drove the cattle. This is David's spoil. This is spiritual. We don't see this in a physical way. This is speaking spiritually. When we return to the Lord, when we seek his face, we seek his guidance, what happens? When we obey, the promise of God is that we will be victorious. And the Lord will give us back what the world has taken. So he goes. 200 have stayed behind to look after their possessions. The idea comes forward, oh, wouldn't it be better if we divide it by 400, not 600, that's 50% more. And David says, no, no, no. I'm a man of integrity now. I've compromised too many times. I've lied, I've deceived, I've cheated, I've lived in the world. I'm not doing that anymore. From now on, I live fairly. We'll see that all 600 will have the portion shared with them. Verse 25, it was so from that day forward, he made a statute. You see, there's a principle being established within the church. Doesn't matter whether you're the preacher or the doorkeeper, you're equal. Doesn't matter if you do the cleaning when no one can see, you look after the stuff, or whether you teach a Sunday school class or do any grand work, you're all equal. This is the Lord's work. The blessings, the encouragements, the spoil, as it were, that David gives out is for all the people. Everybody's to receive the blessing. Everybody is to share in what happens. Well, let's look to see what lessons are there for us here this evening. A heart far from God because of choices taken. What will become of David? Will David be written off? No. The Lord never forgets his people. When you're one of his children, the Lord restores them. In his grace and mercy, David didn't deserve it, but the Lord comes again in grace, even in time of need, and he restores David, and he brings him back, despite the poor choices that he has taken. David is brought back. How does it happen? He goes before his God. He goes in prayer. He takes encouragement. What does that mean for us tonight? I think it means this. David remembered the promise that he had been given, that he was the anointed, the chosen of the Lord. And none can touch the apple of God's eye. He remembered, and his faith revived. His faith had left him. He thought Saul could destroy him. No, now the Lord will keep him. David goes back and encourages himself with the word of God and the promises of God that cannot be broken. I'm sure as well he encouraged himself in the character of God, the God that will not let me go until he blesses me. And David knew encouragement in God's character, in God's faithfulness, in God's loving kindness and his mercy that David didn't deserve. David was encouraged in that. If there's someone here tonight, you have a great trial. You don't know what will happen. You don't know how you'll get out of this mess. You need to be encouraged. God keeps his word. God's promises are yea and amen. He will not let his people go. But we first need to return. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It was personal. His walk needed to be close. He had strayed far from the pathway. He lays hold of his God in prayer. Sure, that's what this verse means. David goes to prayer. He wrestles with God. He's encouraged. And the Lord draws near to him. How does he know which way to go? Well, we don't gather the ephod. We don't go to the high priest or to the pastor. We go to the word of God, our more sure word of prophecy, the word of God that guides us by principles. What should I do? How should I live? Where should I go? God will guide me. God's word will encourage me. David felt his conscious helplessness. Do you know that's the beginning of revival? When we know that we can't cope on our own, when we know that we have no strength of our own, that we need the encouragement from God. And it came, and the Lord answered. And the Lord blessed. Well, let's do that tonight. When's the time to do this? Now. When the Lord stirs the heart. When the Lord moves within us. When we feel there's nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to turn. When we feel at rock bottom. That is when we need to turn. Look back at verse 6. It's when David was greatly distressed. They cried, verse 4. They cried and cried and cried until they couldn't have any more power to weep. Isn't that what we need to do, to wrestle in prayer with tears if necessary? Not in public, if we can help it, but in private before God. We weep, we tell him our woes, we tell him our needs, we show him what distress we're under, and then the Lord will answer, and the Lord will encourage, and the Lord will guide, and the Lord will help, and the victory is sure. For the Lord's people, We know that Christ has died and that his people will be kept. None have I lost, said the Lord Jesus Christ, and none will be lost. And David was kept. And when one day perhaps we'll look at the life of David as king in 2 Samuel, and we shall see that this was a real turning point, preparing him to become king. He was not to rely upon himself or upon his power. He was to rely upon the Lord only, not the world, not his own wisdom, but the Lord and his word. You see, the principles of the word of God, they never change. What are we taught in the New Testament? Preaching and prayer. The word of God and nearness to Christ, that's the Christian life. So in trials, we must be driven to our knees. They must become a catalyst for revival within our hearts. Even when the position we find ourselves in is because of our own poor choices, because we didn't seek the Lord before, we can seek him now. And the Lord was gracious to David, giving him back everything that had been taken from him. And he'll do the